have heard me speak before about the group that got together for a Bible study on a weekly basis during my senior year of high school, a group of friends of mine and I who gathered together each week in each other's homes to study the scriptures free of adult influence, for better or for worse. And what an important time and group of people that was for me. About halfway through my senior year, maybe a little earlier than that, and a lot because of that group, I was struggling with what I was going to do with my life and with my future. And because of many members of that group, I began to think about the possibilities of a life in ministry, though I had been reluctant to follow that path up until that point. And I remember one Sunday night in particular, after arriving home from that Bible study group, I was really wrestling with this question. Where was I headed? What was I to do with my life? Was it true that ministry was something that I should be focused on? And so I got home and I retired to my bedroom that night, and I wrestled with the Lord in a way through prayer and through discernment. And at one point during that evening, as I was trying to figure out what God wanted of me and from me, I turned to this little book entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you know this work. It has come out in many, many editions over the years. These are the reflections on scripture of a man by the name of Oswald Chambers. And this book in particular, like many of the My Utmost for His Highest, breaks down his writings into a little chunk for each day of the year. This particular book was given to me as a gift by a camp counselor that had had a great impact on me. And I had turned to it many times up until that point, looking for clarity and for inspiration. And so I grabbed the book off of the shelf, and I started to flip through it, and I did that classic thing that we often like to do with God, where I said, okay, God, give me a message now. And I wish I could tell you that on the first turn I got something, but I didn't. But I was persistent, so I kept going back. I said, okay, God, maybe you weren't listening. How about now? And I got to another place, and it wasn't there. And then at some point, I don't know how many times I'd done this, far more than I probably should have, I guess God got sick and tired of me doing it that way and decided to play along. And so I opened up the book to the passage from February 2nd, interestingly enough, just a few days prior to today. And in this volume in particular, at the top of the page, there's a scripture passage, usually one or two sentences, and then we have the reflections of Chambers below that. So I opened up to this page looking for a word from God, and wouldn't you believe it, it was right there. And there was this passage here from 1 Corinthians 9:16 that said as plain as it could, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I got it. And I remember I walked down the steps that evening. My parents, my father's in attendance today, were sitting there watching TV, figuring it was just another Sunday evening. Little did they know that the rest of my future was about to be laid out before them. And so I began conversation with them about what it would mean to follow the call of God into professional ordained ministry. And the rest, they say, is history to where I'm standing before you today. That is my story of being called into ministry, or at least a small part of it, the beginning of it. And these words from 1 Corinthians are part of Paul's story of his call into ministry. But they are more than Paul's story, and they are more than my story. They are our story, and they are your story. Sure, you may not have been called into full-time ordained ministry, but please make no mistake, you have been called to preach the gospel in word and in deed. And friends, woe is you if you do not preach the gospel. Here in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find Paul's understanding of his own ministry at that time. And since we all share in this ministry of the gospel, it sheds light on how we too might understand what it means to preach the gospel. First of all, Paul understood ministry to be a privilege. It was something for which he was not willing to accept payment. He did not proclaim the gospel in order to prosper from it. Rather, he found joy in sharing the good news with others. Many of us have known, if not ourselves been, a person who, if circumstances would allow, would do their job without pay. They enjoy their work so much that it seems strange to even get paid to do it. In fact, many consider this the ideal, getting paid to do something that we would otherwise perhaps do for free. Well, such was the case with the Apostle Paul. He had been called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and he considered that a gift, even with all of its trials and travails. And likewise, as those called to join Paul in his mission, the sharing of the gospel with others is our privilege as well. Second, Paul understood ministry to be a duty. If he had chosen to follow Christ and work for the advancement of the kingdom on his own, well, he might have felt otherwise. But instead, Paul had been compelled to serve by sheer grace. He who had been a persecutor of the faith had been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus, and then he had been pressed into service. Out of sheer gratitude for gifts of mercy and grace, Paul preached the gospel to any who would hear. The story is told of Ramon Lull, a Spanish saint and mystic, who lived some 300 years ago, and how he became a Christian missionary. Lull was living a very happy life when one day he had a vision of Christ carrying his cross and calling Lull to carry it for him, but he refused. And then a second time, as he was praying in a great cathedral, the vision came again, Christ carrying his cross and calling Lull to carry it for him, and again he refused. Finally, a third time, Christ came in a vision, and this time, Lull writes, he took his cross, and with a look, he left it lying in my hands. What could I do but take it up and carry it on? He was compelled to carry the cross, to follow after, and to preach the good news. Likewise, those of us who believe are compelled to do the same. For as Jesus said, if you want to become my followers, deny yourselves, take up your cross, and follow me daily. If we want to become followers, we too are called to carry the cross and to preach the good news. Third, Paul understood that ministry brings with it its own reward. It is not a reward of monetary or even material value. In many ways, it is impossible to define and to describe. It is intangible. To share the good news of the gospel in a way that changes, even transforms the life of another, well, that is its own reward. To see another life changed as ours has been, full, abundant, and overflowing, marked by love, by grace, and by compassion. Many of us have experienced this, feeling as if through the act of giving ourselves in ministry without any regard for what we will gain, well, we have been blessed immeasurably. The reward, though never itself a motivation, is great. Fourth, Paul shares a word about his approach to ministry, to sharing the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by any means I may save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings. I have become all things to all people, so that I might by any means save some. This, of course, runs counter to the messages of our culture, to thine own self be true. And rightfully so, perhaps in some ways, to follow this logic too far leads to schizophrenia and confusion. But still, Paul's approach has merit. For to preach the gospel effectively to others, we have to go to where they are and speak in their terms and relate to them on their level. Far too often, those of us in the church expect those others to come to us. And then they will earn the right to hear the good news of the gospel. And then perhaps they will learn what a real Christian looks and acts like. No, Paul knew better. The real work of preaching the gospel is taking it to the people and opening it to them in a way that opens them, so that they too may sense the privilege, the duty, and the reward of service to the gospel. And again, this is not only work for some, for Paul or for the preacher or for the missionary. No, it is work for us all. The Danish Christian philosopher Soren Kierkegaard said that each of us is born with sealed orders. That is, each of us is here for a purpose, some direction that God has in mind for us. But that purpose, that direction, is not self-evident to us. Therefore, we must search the Scriptures. We must be attentive to the leadings of the Holy Spirit. We must seek the guidance of the church if we are to find what lies within our sealed orders. And here in the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find a clue. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. It is the call of all believers, all disciples. Remember, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, regardless of condition. Bishop Will Willimon shares the following. As part of my morning meditation, I was reflecting upon an episode in Luke chapter 8. Jesus goes out from Galilee and is encountered by a poor, tormented man, deranged in mind and spirit, wandering naked among the tombs, and crazed by demons. Jesus rebukes the demons that torment the man. This sort of healing, miraculous activity is very typical for Jesus. Jesus has compassion for the suffering. Yet this particular time through this passage, I noted something that had not particularly impressed me before. Immediately after healing the man, Jesus tells him, go and tell everyone what God has done for you. Don't you find that amazing? Here's this poor man who has been in bondage, maybe for a very long time. His life has been a miserable dead end, and at last he is healed by Jesus. And on the very first day of his miraculously transformed, restored life, Jesus tells him to go, get out of here. Become a preacher and preach to everybody. Testify to what God has done for you. I confess, writes Willimon, that I might have had more pity on the man than Jesus had for him. I would probably have been overprotective. After all, I am a pastor. I would have told him, you've suffered enough, you poor thing. You go home and enjoy the rest of your life in peace and in quiet. But not Jesus. Jesus loves to commission people, loves to call the unlikeliest of people, even as he called the persecutor Paul, and give them responsibilities in his kingdom, because all of us are here under orders. Well, perhaps even after all of that, you think this does not necessarily apply to you. Paul? Clearly. The preacher? Sure. But me? I don't know. I'm not really all that qualified. That's not really for me. It's really for someone else. I'm currently serving on the Committee on Preparation for Ministry of the Presbytery of Baltimore. And it is our committee's charge to work with those who have discerned or are discerning a call to full-time ordained ministry in the Presbyterian Church USA, those who desire to be ministers of word and sacrament. I served on the same committee in the Pittsburgh Presbytery before moving here. Our task as a committee is a daunting one, to work to affirm or sometimes even to deny someone's call to ordained ministry. In other words, to weed out those who felt that they have a call from God, but who do not seem to have the requisite gifts for ministry. We try to help a candidate think through his or her vocation and then determine if there is a genuine call from God there. We have them take a battery of tests, get psychological evaluations, write and publicly defend their statements of faith. It is a task we clearly do not take lightly. What makes it most difficult, though, is who we work for. And by that, I do not mean the Presbytery of Baltimore. I mean God. Because, you see, God has this frustrating habit of calling all sorts of people into service. For evidence, look no further than our Holy Scriptures. Jacob and Moses and David and even the Apostle Paul himself. You see, if God can and even does call these kinds of people, you can imagine what it is like trying to discern if a call to a full-time ministry is present in someone. So before you start to rationalize your way out of accepting your call to preach the gospel in one way or the other, remember that. Remember those who have come before you, those who are also not qualified. 17 years ago, I received a call into ministry. Back then, I thought it was a special call to ordained ministry, but now I'm not so sure. Now, I think it was the call to ministry that all believers receive, to preach the gospel in season and out. That is what God wanted me to know that day. For me, answering that call has indeed led to ordained ministry of the word and sacrament, and for that I am eternally grateful. This, I know, is where I belong, and of that I have no doubts. But I am not the only one to receive such a call, nor are my fellow preachers and pastors. No, friends, you too have been called. And woe to you if you do not preach the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.